You know, we are in the time of Thanksgiving, the season of Thanksgiving. And as I had Michael say this morning, there is a scripture that says, this is the will of God concerning you, that in everything you give thanks. In everything. Do y'all believe that? That you should give thanks in everything? Everything. That would mean all things. And it's funny, if you just start doing that kind of stuff, you know how things can change for the good if they need to. And they can increase your heart if they are going good. You're returning to God what he deserves. Thanks for being my God and for doing what you do and loving me and all that. So we're in that time of Thanksgiving. And it's kind of interesting that in a time like that, I kind of ran into an issue that keeps kind of popping up. Maybe it's just a family iniquity or something. Who knows? But there is this word that we're going to give here in a minute that violates really the principle of Thanksgiving. And I think it also is resists what God is trying to do in our day, you know, what he wants to do. And that word is pride. Let's talk about pride. You know, I think it's a humble man that is thankful. I think humility brings thanksgiving. But a full man, a man that's full of life or full of himself, really doesn't even think about thanksgiving. And so it's like pride is not the opposite of thanksgiving. It's the opposite of humility. But because of not being humble, we're not being thankful. Pride is our enemy. How many of you feel like pride is a deal in your family? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about your family, right? Pride. Pride. Bad word, isn't it? But we need to fix that, I think. And I think the only thing that you can do to fix that is just to be aware of it. And when you see it come up, you can, you know, take action and do something else instead of being proud. And there's a lot of words that come with it, you know, bragging, boasting, lifted up. It's kind of funny, and I feel like I made myself the enemy of every sports fan in this church. And I started kind of making an issue of this over exuberance over football. And I'm, you know, I got all the t-shirts. You know, how many times have the Cowboys been to the Super Bowl? Quick. 8. Okay, I knew that. Why did I know that? How many times did we win? 5. Somebody said 3. How could you under? Anyway, and as soon as I just started talking about that, like, you know, what are we doing? Typically, these are kids playing a game, and we get all bent out of shape if we lose. And it, for a lot of men, especially, it ruins our whole day if our team did not win. Agreed? Ever since then, most teams that I'm aware of in this church are about 500. They win one, they lose one. They win one, they lose one. And so I'm not the favorite person of a lot of people. Just bringing that, it seems like it just killed all the joy of winning. I know the Cowboys have been losing a lot, you know. I mean, not just getting beat, but getting thrashed. So God has an issue with a lot of things. If we're supposed to give thanks in everything, you think stuff like that is one of those? Everything's? You think perhaps there's an issue there? I was talking to Josh Dower here the other day. He had talked about football on a Sunday night. You know how he's just getting tortured, poor guy. Of course, he's an Aggie, and he deserves it. Right? They need that. And us good Tech fans, we've already been humbled, right? Just by our heritage. With perpetual humility. And so he was saying something pretty funny. He was saying, like, if God just, he would just tell me to give it up, I'd give it up. But he won't say just give it up. He just wants him to deal with all the feelings that come. And I think, Anyway, let's talk about this for a little bit. Look in 1 John, if you would. This is going to be kind of a Bible study Sunday. We're going to read a lot of scriptures because I'll let the Bible speak for itself here. So that we can enter into the, you know, the wonderful season that we're entering into, the holidays, not just Thanksgiving, but the why we should be thankful, Jesus' birth into our lives. 1 John 2, 1 John 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here's the three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So those three things are not from your heavenly Father. The pride of life. Now, I know those other two aren't. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. The pride of life. And I think really, you know, I think really everybody has to deal with it at some level. You know, I think we actually do. And I'll talk a little bit about that later. But anyway, the pride of life is not from the Father, it's from the world. So if you're getting your buzz and it's stroking your pride, that's from the world. That's the truth. James chapter 4. James talks about this. James 4, start in verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So we know that all those three things we read in John is of the world. Okay? So he's saying here, James is saying that if you like those things, you're friends with those things, you're friends with the world, but you're the enemy of God. You're against what God wants. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. There you have it. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The Holy Spirit, who God sends to us, wants us so much to be with Him, He's going to deal with the issue of the world. He is jealous over us. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So, there you have it. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now, why are we the enemy of God? Why are we the friend of the world if we get into anything that has to do with pride? Look over in Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Old Testament. Now, this is a little scripture about a king, but many, if not most, Bible commentator types think this is a sort of a metaphor for Satan. It's describing Satan as it describes this guy. And so I think you can actually see it. It's pretty obvious in a way. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. It's a lamentation for the king of Tyre. But again, it's really, in talking about him, it's talking about Satan. Verse 11 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now then, you just start reading from here on out, and you're going to see he's describing the devil. Read it. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub. That means angel. You were the anointed cherub who covers. He literally covered the throne of God. Had a great place. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. So, obviously, Satan had plenty of reason to be proud. Would you agree? I mean, perfect and beautiful and all these things it describes. I mean, you can see why he would, you know, look at that stuff. Look at verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. your heart was lifted up. That word literally means your heart was full of pride. And so when the Bible says that that God is against pride, what he's trying to tell you is that that pride is what was found in the first enemy, the devil. And so when we grab hold of pride, we're literally making Satan the Lord over that thing. Think about it. If God resists it, then he's not the Lord of that thing for you, right? The other guy is. Now, again, you can see why Satan would have pride. He had lots of reason to be proud. Now, do you? Do you have any reason to be proud? Well, my football team is 6-6. Now, we were 9-3. You know, I might have a little hard time with the boasting, right? And by God, if we were in the Final Four, oh, Lord, you know. As if we had anything at all to do with that. I mean, seriously, most of those kids playing are like my grandkids. I have grandkids older than a lot of them. This is terrible. And so, what's up with that? You know, it's crazy. What do you find your pride in? You know, what makes you proud? Anyway, there's always a reason. There's always a reason. Proverbs has much to say about it. So let's look over Proverbs. Just kind of read through some verses here. Proverbs chapter 6. I had some friends back in the day that were, this guy was a preacher, and his dad was a preacher, and all his brothers were preachers. They called him the tribe of Levi amongst themselves. And the one thing that his dad did, I thought this is excellent for you parents to do this. His dad had his sons read one chapter out of the book of Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters. So what do you do in February? You read 3, okay? You can do it. So 30, and he did this every month for years. So by the time these young boys got to be adults, they knew Proverbs really well. And that is a great idea. It is the book of wisdom. If you want to know how to live life, know Proverbs. So when we go to Proverbs, I mean, there's really something to gain here. So let's see what it has to say about pride. Verse 16, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. These are seven things that God hates. Look at verse 17. What's the very first one? A proud look. So that's number one in his book on the negative side. A proud look. And you know what? There is something about that. It's not just that we are proud, but I guarantee you, your face will show it. If you're into something that makes you proud, you will look that way. There's a look in you. And here's what we do as religious people, as Christian people. We try to war against that look. And we try to hide the look. But all that makes it look is even worse. Because it's obviously not, you know, real. And that's what we call false humility. And you just go, oh, don't even try. Don't even try. Just deal with the root of the thing. So the first thing that God hates among seven is a proud look. Let's read the rest of them just for our edification. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Those seven things God hates. Look over in chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plan of the wicked are sin. So I think that's a good little nugget to add to the repertoire here. Is that not only is it, you know, something you really don't want, let's just call it out. It is sin. Pride is sin, and the haughty look is sin. No doubt about it in God's mind. Look at chapter 20. Let's go to chapter 16. chapter 16. Oh, that ain't the right one. Oh, 16, 18. Okay, yeah, 18. This is a scripture most of you probably have heard this before. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I like the next verse too. Better to be of a humble spirit with a lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So, you know, I've kind of watched this over my lifetime, and be honest with you, I see it as much in churches as I do in any other place. Is that when you see any person or institution enter into pride, mark the day, because here comes the fall. It's inevitable. It will happen. Always think about that. If you feel yourself getting lifted up, I wish that you could go to the prescription shop and just buy a pill called humility. And you take a humble pill and you'd fix the thing. But there's just not such a thing. So you better get ready. You can either seek for humility, and you can get there, by the way. If you seek it, you'll find it. Or you can just wait and let God humble you himself. And it will come. It will come. So it's just a little bit of wisdom there. All right, that's another one. Let's look at another one here. I got a bunch of them. Look at chapter 28. Oh, yeah. This is good. Verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. But he who trusts in the Lord will be prosperous. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. So oftentimes, if you see there's bickering and strife going on, it's because someone is walking in their pride. How is LSU these days? Just kidding. See, this is how we do it. See, here we go. So that was a proud heart stirring up strife. That was Stevie, right? And the father-in-law there. I mean, you know. He stir up strife. Not good. I like the next verse too, by the way. This is a freebie. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. There's a good one. That's why I used to read Proverbs. There's nuggets all over this book. It's crazy good. Look at chapter 29. Verse 13. No, that ain't it. 23. Oh, yeah. Here's a good one. A man's pride will bring him low. It's like, you know, before destruction, there's pride. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Good stuff. Look in chapter 30. This is an interesting one. Chapter 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And it goes on. Now, that's a proud generation, and that brings up a point. You know, pride can be in interesting things. It can be in your generation. There's one thing. Do you think your generation has pride concerning other generations? Of course it does. I mean, why do you think they write this stuff? Because we need to know what we need to change. Most older generations look down on the one following them. Am I right, guys? Yeah. Thank you, older lady. I mean, you don't look old. You look. Thank you. You're welcome.
But I am.
Praise the Lord. You made it. And how do we do that, guys? Yeah, if you confess with your mouth, you can also be healed. You talk about stupid things to do. This comes from the man who gave us a story about fried on Freon and zipping around, you know, Jupiter and stuff on Freon. So, and you know, and I'm glad you said that, because it really is. Isn't it typical that we're so critical of the generation following us doing the exact same thing that we did? That is that plank in your eye, and you see a speck of theirs. I remember when I found out, you know, that I want to broaden this. My kids, could be spiritual, could be natural, who knows, might be, you know, smoking dope. What does that come out in someone like me? Just like this. That's stupid. As if I didn't do it for every day for 7 years. So, generational pride. That's something. I used to see people get proud over, get this, where they worked. You know anybody like that? They get their self-esteem over the place they work. Here's another one, where they live. Now, you people from West Texas should really be sensitive to this, because the people that get pride in where they live usually typically look down on places like this. Am I right? And so what is our response? Now, would that also be pride? That is pride. You know, and I could go on and on and on. But let's just focus for a minute on the generation. There is a generation where this is maximized. They are pure in their own eyes, yet they're not washed from their iniquity. They're disobedient to their parents. They're vicious. What are they proud of? Look in 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. I kind of have a sense, and I think many ministers do. I'm just focused out there. There's a minister out there. Welcome. That we are in the last times. I kind of get a sense that we're there. Now, how close to the end of it, you know, only God knows. And here's a good example of pride. Because we get into this stuff. Well, it doesn't say, you know, no man knows the day or the hour. That's what Jesus said. Yeah, but it didn't say we didn't know the signs. And we start thinking that we can figure it out. When Jesus himself, Jesus said, no man knows. He said, I don't know. Jesus said that. Am I right? He said, I don't know. My Father knows. Now, if Jesus didn't know, what the? How can we go there? How can we go there? Pride. Seriously, I'm just being serious. You know, look, you all see the map I drew one time when I first got saved. It was a chronological timeline of all the events that were going to take place at the end time. I had all those scriptures memorized, and I did this straight out of memory. What kind of Pharisee was I? First class. Right? Of course, if you're going to do it the best you can. And so, I knew the scripture says no man knew, but you know, I thought, well, I'll get close. Like within a day or two. I wish I could find that stupid map. It's something, it's not this long. I got some computer paper at my job. I wasn't working, obviously. I was drawing this thing. Crazy. So perilous times will come. Verse 2, for men will be. Now here's a list of things that's going to happen. And compare that to where we just left. There is a generation that's coming. Men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. That's always been true. Boasters. Now we're starting to see the proud thing. They brag. They're proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. That's interesting. Get the next one. Unthankful. Wow. Unholy. Unloving. Even the natural love that like a mother has for their child is gone. Unforgiving. Whew. Woo. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, treacherous people, headstrong, haughty, there's another word for proud, lovers of pleasure, I like King James, more than lovers of God. New King James says rather than lovers of God. I think more is a better rendering of that. Because it's not like there's no love of God. It's just they love these other things more. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people, turn away. Now that last line is an amazing line. God says that that generation that comes and lives that way, there is a point that from such Christians are to turn away. Now that's dicey, folks. Because if you think you can call that shot, can I go back to square one? Proud. Only God can call that shot. And especially in light of this, I think this last season that we're in is going to be all about evangelism. Really about evangelism. God wants to save everybody. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we know he also created hell for those that won't make that choice. But his heart is not to kill. When Jesus came, he said, I didn't come to destroy men. I came to save them. There's his heart. So with a call like that, you know, when the fields are white unto harvest, they're ready. And we're supposed to go there. And yet, we're going to run into that. In the last days, perilous times will come because people are like that. So there's got to be some sort of wisdom here as God sends us into these fields because he wants us to go there. Where's Gary? I like what you said this morning about God moving someone right next door to you that doesn't know him, doesn't know God, could care less about Gary, because God wants him to be saved. That's the call. And yet, at some point, there is also this, but they're not going to heed the call. Some will, some won't. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. I see, you know, what's interesting to me is we talk about the generational pride and, you know, the old people looking down on the young people. Can I say this? I think today the young people are looking bad to the old people. And you know over what? You know, what is it over? Because they have smartphones and we don't understand them. If I could just coin one thing. But that's sort of a good example of the whole thing. That technology has divided us. And because most older people don't even know how to use a cell phone, they're still wanting to use that landline. They don't know how to Google. Google is, what's a Google? Well, for that generation, a lot of them, Google is the Holy Spirit. They can find out anything. And because you can't, they look down on you. And one thing I have heard, and I don't want to get too far out on this because, you know, you get critical and that ain't right. But one thing I have heard out of them is that they are so convinced that their heart's okay, even though their deeds aren't. I'll have a good heart. Oh, my God. Go read the Bible. The Bible says that the heart, everyone's heart, is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So if you say, I know my heart's good, then you are deceived. And you cannot receive a Savior because you don't need it. Amen? And when you say that, what your problem is, get this, pride. So this is going to be an interesting time that we're headed into. Real interesting. But I know God wants us to go to every generation and try to save them all if we can. But there's that time, there will be moments that God will say, now from such, turn away. Romans 3. You know, mankind has always tried to find its way to God. Every culture, every generation has tried to deal with the issue of God and find their way to Him. I mean, many of them just messed up because they tried to define God in such a way that He wasn't. And they made idols and stuff like that and worshiped them. But He finally fixed that issue when He sent Jesus. And in verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, "Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." And why this is important to stop for a minute. He is comparing one of the ways that men try to find God. It was through the law of Moses. It was through the people of God, God's people, Jews. He gave them a way. And they took it. They were offered it. They took it. And they tried to walk in it. And yet, by the time Jesus came, it was some messed up program. You know, it just wasn't getting there. And it almost had to be that way because, you know, they had to convince everyone that you can't get there without Him saving you. You need saving. So let's just kind of read this. "The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." That's the ticket in. Faith in Jesus Christ. "To all and on all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood," or a payment by His blood, "through faith, to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Look at verse 27. So where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? No. The law of faith. Boasting. Boasting. It's just the verbiage of pride. You brag. So he was saying basically to these people, those who found their boasting in the law and how they could keep the law, that's excluded now. And Paul wrote this. And in another book he wrote this as concerning himself. He says, "If any man could boast in his flesh, I could." He said, "Look who I was. I was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee. Concerning the law, blameless." Now, how many laws is there? 600 and something? 630? Give or take. Can you do 630 laws? I can't even stop at a stop sign without a dispensation of grace. So, to say that, you know, that he did all of that, and he found out it was worthless. Boasting is excluded. You can't boast. If you do boast, you're on the wrong path. All right. So we're sort of establishing a principle here. Boasting is excluded. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. Even Paul's writing here. He says, "You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now, just like we read that scripture in Ezekiel about Satan, he had reason to be proud. The perfection of beauty, wisdom, the cherub that covered the throne of God. I mean, what he did was amazing. He was in the Garden of Eden with God when God made man. The guy had a legacy. So he had reason to be proud. So do these guys. The wise, the mighty, the noble. Reason to be proud. God has not chosen that. Verse 27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Texas Tech, guns down. Saturday. Thank you so much for your grace. Let's take this outside. And verse 28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing. Nothing. To bring to nothing the things that are. That's interesting. Why? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. See, glory is another way of saying boasting. Pride. That when God is around, nobody should be strutting around talking about how good they've been or nothing. Everybody's on their knees thanking him for saving them. And you know, this is, I think, an important thing for us now, because I really think that as we close in the end of the age, the presence of God will be more and more apparent. You're going to find the God invading lots of services. He wants to come down among his people. And his presence will be really felt big time. In those times, nobody should be bragging about nothing. And if we have that going on, we're going to keep pushing him away. The Bible says he knows, God lives with the humble, but the proud, he knows from afar. He stays away from them. I don't want him to stay away from here. I really don't. I want him to be here. So whatever it takes, I want to go there with him. I want to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. So no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Those came from Christ, not me. That it is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You mean I can boast? Yeah. In the Lord. The boasting is about how good he is. You're a good, good father. That's boasting in the Lord. You know, who's getting the attention? He is. Amen? That's what we want to do. And this is leading us to that too, I think. Luke chapter 18. You know, if all these ways of getting to God, like Paul continuously had to deal with the Judaizers. He was a Jew. And they lived under the law. And we read or quoted. As far as the law is concerned, he kept it all. And yet when God saved him and sent him, he kept running into those same people that he used to be. And they were the enemy for him. They stoned him. They whipped him with 39 stripes. Many times, of both those things, many times, and other things happened to him because of those guys. So he had a real, you know, he had a point here. And here is the point. If there is a true way to God where no one's boasting in his presence, I can tell you one thing that really is the enemy of that. It's religion. Religion. Now, please be careful about when we talk about this. I'm not talking about God's way is the enemy. I'm talking about how men take God's way and spin it and make it about them. Where they're trying to make it happen because of their effort. That's the enemy of God. Religion. And so Luke 18 says it as well as anything. Verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee. You know, these are the best guys in Judaism, the law. They kept the law. Paul was a Pharisee. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, like Susan. I'm just saying. I mean, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you. This is an amazing prayer. This is amazing. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. God. Just stop right there. You know? Do you ever do that? Of course you do. God, I thank you. I'm not like my son-in-law. That stupid. I mean, don't we do that?
I know I do that.
You know I really do it? Just get real. On this stupid road. God, I thank you. I'm not like that idiot driving right there. Yeah, you are. You're just like him. Where's Jessica? I thank God every day I'm not like you behind that wheel. Okay. And so he lists the things he's glad he's not like. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And I love this last line. Or even like that guy, the tax collector. God, I thank you. I'm not like that guy. That guy. I mean, it's obvious there's something wrong there. And then he gives a list of the things that, you know, makes him right. I fast twice a week. You ever fasted at all? You know what? That was me. I used to fast twice a week. Girlish figure. I told God that for every sermon I gave, I would fast a day. And I was fasting two or three times a week. Didn't gain weight in those days. I'm glad that time was up. Then I find my scripture. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's good. Are you supposed to? If that's your justification, you're in trouble. And the tax collector, standing far off, will not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other guy. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Great scripture. I'm thankful, actually, that God promises us that when we get off in our pride stuff, he will humble us. We need that. But I really like the next part, but you can humble yourself. And not for the purpose of being exalted, just because you can be with God. That's why. All right. Look in Galatians. You know, it's easy to pick on the church. And, you know, point out their failures and stuff like that. You ever said this? God, I'm thankful that I'm not a Baptist. You've never said that? Really? I'm thankful I'm not a Nazarene. I'm just suggesting things. I'm thankful I'm not a Catholic. I'm thankful I'm not like that guy. You know, it's easy to look at other church denominations and stuff and point out their failure or their lack of understanding according to your level. So easy to do. It's so easy to do. And, you know, and don't kid yourself. Preachers are the worst. They really are. So it's good for us to be humbled. But I ran into something the other day that just blew me away. I saw the other side of that coin. Paul, writing in Galatians 6, was writing about, you know, people, the Judaizers, those who were of the different denomination, coming in and messing up what God was doing through Jesus. They wanted to keep these guys under the law of Moses. There was a big debate in the church during the first century over that. Big debate. When people got saved through Jesus, should they keep the law of Moses? That was a big debate. And I mean, it's an honest debate. I can see why they would have that. But Paul was on the side, no. No, instead of making these Gentiles to keep the law in order to be saved, no, we need to be saved like they were through Jesus Christ. So they really, he turned it. And in Galatians, he's referring to that battle about those who want to keep you under the law. Verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. In other words, keep the law. Because that's one of the first things they did was circumcise them, no matter what age you were. Usually I did it as a child, but I just see Wayne woke up. Yep. Even at your age, bub. Not good. Not good. They would compel you to be circumcised. But only so that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. This is an interesting point. Let's keep reading a little bit. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. And those guys who want you to be circumcised or do it their way. Let's just put it like that. Let's bring it into modern stuff. They want you to, let's say, do the Eucharist their way. I actually deliberately use that word. Now, on our side of the tracks, we don't. What the heck is a Eucharist? Does anybody know? You got any Catholics among us? It's the Lord's Supper. We don't even use that word, Eucharist, but it's in the Bible. It means to give thanks. And so, you know, well, you got to do it our way. You got to baptize our way. Now, if you were a Catholic, you got baptized early. And the Methodists did that. But boy, Baptists don't. Now, when we start compelling others to do it our way, we fall sort of into this scripture. In a way, we do. Even those who are circumcised, they don't even keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. That's an interesting thing. You know, Jesus said it this way. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold the child of hell that you are. That is the truth. We want to make them like us. Wrong. I love the scripture that you use a lot. My walk to Emmaus dying moment. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ. And when you fall off that, preaching yourself as opposed to preaching him, you're on the wrong path. You're into pride. So they want to have boasting over the fact that you had to become like them. That's what that basically says. Verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So now I'm kind of stretching a little bit, but I'm trying to make a point. People that want, it has to be their way. They really have a pride issue, and I think they're blind to it. I think mostly they're blind to it. But here's one thing that you can use to kind of test what's being put upon people. Philippians 3. The question becomes, are we preaching to be like me? Or are we preaching to be like Jesus? That's the real question. And it can be very subtle. Because you can mix Jesus into what you're doing and think that you got it pretty well handled. But really, the minute someone, you know, kind of blocks you a little bit over an issue that you hold dear, a doctrine that you hold inviolable, then you have an issue. A lot of times you get mad. You ever get on those websites about the return of Jesus and, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, boop, 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 trib? Is Jesus coming back before the tribulation? Is he coming after the tribulation? You ever go to those websites? All you got to do is throw out the opposite doctrine of the one that they herald, and you get all kinds of reaction that, let me just say, is not Christian. It is ridiculous. They're accusing each other of being demons and not saved. What is that? Religious pride. That's what it is. And I'm not going to try to cram mine down your throat today. I'll do that later. But, you know, I mean, I'm just pointing out, this is where we get off. We miss the point. And that's Jesus. That's the point. And in Philippians 3, here's something you can really use to judge as to what's being put out there in front of you. Verse 17, brethren, I mean, he had just finished talking about how going the Judaizer way, you know, keeping all the law, it ain't going to cut it. He said, I did all that, and I put it all as dung so that I can win him. And then he kind of flips it and he turns it to the other direction where people basically were preaching, you can do anything you want. He talks about that in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. And note that those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory, their boasting, is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. I saw something the other day about those whose message does not embrace the cross and really what it stands for. Number one, it stands that I need someone to pay for my sins. I can't do enough to get my sins off me. I need Jesus. I really need him. And that's all I need. I don't need to keep 630 commandments. I don't need to fast twice a week. I don't need to memorize every scripture that I can get in my brain. Those all may be good, but they don't take the place of him. And if I offer any other way other than just that very simple way, I'm putting a burden on someone that really wasn't from God. You know, like I say, it's easy to point out the problems with the church. But let me tell you what about that. When you get into situations where the people who are trying to help you don't point you to church, then you're in trouble. So as bad as the church is, and it's got its warts, it is the vessel that God chose. There is not another vessel. It's the church. And I know we got issues, but we can't substitute other things for the church. Did y'all hear that? I ran into that the other day. I thought, you know, it's easy to see this religious pride in churches. But what about those pseudo organizations that are not a part of the church, but they're trying to get people delivered? When my wife, Phyllis, let's just read the scripture first. Hosea 13. It's in the Old Testament. Hosea 13. Verse 1. And it's talking about Ephraim. Ephraim was the chief tribe. Israel had been kind of split into two different countries by this time. Judah and Israel. But they were still, you know, they're still the same brethren. The chief tribe of Israel was Ephraim. They were the big guys. So he's spoken about the most notable, noble, powerful group in Israel. Verse 1. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. But now they sin more and more, and made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. Now, I want to read that again, or at least refer to that again, out of the King James Version. Verse 2 especially, it says, they have made idols according to their understanding. According to their understanding. I remember one time, this is right before I ended up with this church. I mean, like, just a few months. And we had a situation that happened. We had a couple, that were a married couple, and they had some trouble with their marriage. And so the woman ends up leaving him and moving in with her boyfriend that she met at AA. And so they were living together. Not good. What made it worse, and made it hard for us, is that she started bringing him to church and sitting right behind her husband. You think we have a problem, Houston? And so, I mean, there it was right in your face. It didn't happen just once. It happened several times in a row. I was like, God, we got to do something about this. And so, you know, me and the two other elders decided we need to go talk to them. And so we drive up into their driveway, and we're sitting there. And I heard God speak this to me. I'm in the back seat, and I heard God speak this to me. You have to judge this, and this is going to judge you. Wow. What I didn't realize at that time was the two guys sitting in front of me, one of them was having an affair with the other one's wife. Okay? So God was, without me knowing what he was saying, was making us go to judgment so that he could judge us and stop this craziness in our own backyard. Why were these people, why did they feel empowered to bring their lover into the church and sit behind the husband? Because it was going on in the leadership. You get it? So we go in. And the guy that was leading the show, I was trying to shut up because my head was kind of... And after what God told me. And but the leader of the guy, the leader of us, was telling this dude, this AA guy, you know, this is, maybe we ought to rethink all this. And he says, you know, and I know that you're trying to find the God of your understanding. Is that what they teach in AA? Yes. The God of your understanding. That scripture came immediately to my mind. And I couldn't stop myself. I said, whoa. We need to have some kind of objective standard about what God is or who God is. And he isn't according to someone's understanding. That's a creation. That's an idol. Let's just call that out. And, of course, they didn't come back. I felt like a heel. But God cleaned it up. And a few months later, everything got judged. Okay? Now, I say all that to bring to this. When my wife Phyllis, got off the tracks and became an addict, she was a drug addict. And so we went through all kinds of stuff to fix that, and nothing seemed to work. And went to a rehab, though, and the best one in Texas, they said, and who knows. But we went there. And what comes out of that is, you know, they teach you, you know, you need to go to AA. And so she did. And she brought back this report, which I thought was really interesting. She said that there was a problem with a drug addict going to an alcoholics AA group. They were looked down upon. The alcoholics looked down upon the druggies because I guess they're just too new to this process or something. And I thought, really? Now, why would you look down on a drug addict when you're an alcoholic? What's there to be proud of? So that was my deal. What's there to be proud of? I love the message in that scripture we just read. It says, now they're back in the sin business, manufacturing God images that they can use. Religion customized to taste. Professionals see to it. Anything you want in a God, you can get it. And I did a deal the other day. I saw this again. I saw the coin of religious pride being flipped by those in these kind of situations because the message that it was being put out wasn't God's way. Go to church, even though it's imperfect and it's got its issues. That's God's chosen way. That's his chosen vessel. Go to church. The message was, don't go to church. You're too good, basically, for them. Don't use those words, but that was the message. They don't understand you like we do. And they even turned around and kind of told me, and I was sitting back here, and it said, Reb, We have a program that works. It was like mocking. Buddy, you got nothing that works. That's the truth. And I tried to shut my mouth again. I just couldn't. Because they were teaching these guys to do stuff so that they could boast in their flesh. You know, you come be like me, and I have, well, basically, I'm the leader now, not God. Oh, we'll talk about God, but not God's way. We'll just talk about God. We'll use God when we need to. So my point is this. Look, guys, pride is everywhere. And you should watch it. And when you hear the message like that, from such, turn away. Don't go there. That's just not right. Isaiah 2. I hope I didn't overstate that, but man, that got to me. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. You come to a church to blow a church down. I don't get that. You talk about God, but you reject his way. You put a plan for salvation in effect, but it ain't about Jesus. It's about the God of your understanding. You put away the law, but you put 12 commandments in there in its place. Bull. Bull. Chapter 2 of Isaiah is about the return of Jesus. It's about the day of the Lord, the last generation. And in that day, he says this, verse 10, enter into the rock, hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man, the proud looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything that's proud and lofty, everything, and it shall be brought low. Look at verse 17. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of man shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he will utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth mightily. Everything that has a pride issue, it's coming down. Even football. I mean, seriously, you think all that doesn't mean anything? Folks, let me tell you something about God. When he comes at something, he blankets it. I mean, it's like carpet bombing it, the whole thing. When God dealt with me over issues, I mean, I remember when he really was trying to deal with me about some stuff, he broke everything in my life. The things that you would normally expect, you know, your wife is mad, your kids are, you know, screwing up. But what about the dadgum dryer? How come it has to break? You know? And what about my stupid briefcase? You got something against briefcases? I'm telling you. Nothing is outside his purview. And whatever it takes to get your attention, he's going to go there. So when he says everything that has a pride issue is coming down, it's coming down. And I would even include stuff like sports. So, last scripture. You're saying amen. Jeremiah 9. Verse 23. Love this verse. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this. Here it is. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So if you're going to boast, boast one thing. Thanks be to God. He introduced himself to me, and I know him. I don't want to know anything else. That's what I just want to know him and understand him and be thankful to him. Amen? So, what does that mean about the bowl games? I don't know. I just know the Cowboys aren't going to beat the Super Bowl. Some things die hard. Let's just have some mercy on each other, shall we? Let's root for the Saints. So we, I don't know, God, help us. Let's all stand. We'll get going. The only reason I said that, Steve, is so we can have some Cajun food at the Super Bowl party. Good grief, grow up. Lord. Father, thank you for loving us. And I can say this. I know this, Lord, is true. You've humbled every one of us before. I just pray you help us remember those moments, because those were the wonderful times with you. It's amazing how you come to the humbled. And we want to be there all the way. And so help us to stay under your hand, under your leadership, and always seeing things, understanding the revelation of God, Jesus Christ, Him alone. Amen.